And you can go ahead and turn your Bibles there, and we'll give the grown-up version of Ephesians 4. And your bulletins, I actually have the scripture reference wrong. That's my fault. It should be Ephesians 4. It should be 17 through 24. Is what it should be there. So this is Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. We did 13 through 16 last week. So Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. And if you're able, would you stand with me as you're turning there? And we've got our theme verse that we'll look at, Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. This is, you know, the teachers and all of those that are gifted are giving in order for a specific purpose. And then you've got a purpose as a saint in Christ's church. And here we go. Let's read this together, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So you see, you know, He gave me to you and He gave you to me, and we're all to work together to build up the body of Christ. Now let's look at Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, and we'll be in this particular passage for the next 2 weeks. The Apostle Paul writes this in verse 17. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Father, speak through Your Word that we may learn, that we may be, that we might be better Christians. Father, we would be better equipped saints to do the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as we look there, as we look at the text there, and we continue through Ephesians, I want us to look intimately at how the Christian is supposed to live. How is it that you as a Christian are supposed to be living your life? And believe it or not, this is one of the most complex understandings in modern society, because there are so many people who claim to be Christians who understand nothing about how a Christian is supposed to live and how we're supposed to live our lives. So God's Word tells us and instructs us in that. And this morning as we look through these verses, we're specifically going to focus on one aspect, and that is the human responsibility in regards to salvation. Now, I am a diehard sovereignty of God guy. No one will ever be saved apart from God's divine intervention and election in their life. It will never happen. It is God's divine purpose to save men through His Son, Jesus Christ, according to His Word. So we see that in the Bible. But what we also see in the Bible is this, is that each and every one of us are held accountable for our own sins. You are accountable for your sins. And if you're accountable for your own sins and you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we're saying it's the power of the cross. He became sin for us. He became sin for you. He freed you from the bondage of sin. And if He's freed you from the bondage of sin and you were accountable for that sin before, Christ is accountable for that sin now. But now in the new life, you're accountable for how you live that new life. You're accountable for every single aspect of the Christian life. Did you know that there's no stone unturned in regards to how you are to live as a Christian? It's all been given to you in God's Word. And God's Word proclaims to us how we are to live, how we are to walk, how we are to talk, how we are to speak, to look, to act, to think. God's Word gives us the aspects of all of that. So if you and I do not adhere to that understanding in God's Word, it is you and I who will be held accountable for violating God's Word as Christians. So this is a great challenge for us. If God has done a work in your life, now by work I mean that you've been regenerated, you've been born again, you must realize that you have a responsibility to the gospel of God. That this is where there seems to be a big breakdown in the modern day church. It seems that nobody thinks that they're responsible for the gospel anymore. That, well, the preachers got it, the Sunday school teachers got it, you know, certain lay people that they at church are, they got it. Every single Christian has a responsibility to the gospel. Every single one of us. There's not a one of us that's exempt from this. Now, I want to make this clear that up front, the first part of this passage is going to be very evangelistic. Now, just eyeballing everybody out here today, it is my understanding that you're saved. You've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You've come before this body and said, I want to come alongside in the works and the ministries. I want to serve this fellowship. I want to be an active part of what you're doing. It can't branch. And you've come along and professed that. But the first part of this message is very evangelistic in its purposes. And what I mean is this. Is that a confession with no procession leads only to digression. Let me say it again. A confession with no procession will lead only to digression. You can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. But if you do not process, if you do not progress towards God, then in essence you're only digressing farther away from God. And there's a warning in that. Because if you confess and you never progress or process, that means that you're still over here. You can confess Him, but if you never go towards Him, you're still as far away as you were to start with. There's a lot of people confessing, but there's very few people processing. There's nobody going through the true process of becoming a Christian. And that's the warning, because there seems to be this understanding today that, well, all I've got to do is say I believe in Jesus and I'm good. The Bible says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. But the Bible also says that the one who confesses will progress and process towards Christ. That's the breakdown. And you have to ask yourself, am I proceeding towards Christ? Am I growing towards Christ? That's the challenge we get from this text. To confess Christ and not proceed in Him is to deceive yourself. It is a digression. Instead of moving forward in Christ, you are moving away. You are digressing away from Christ. Now, the first truth that Paul gives us in this passage is the reality of the difference of those who are apart from Christ. The first things that we see here, look at verse 17. As believers in Christ, Paul says in verse 17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You must no longer walk. Don't walk as the Gentiles do. Don't do it. So what Paul has done for us here is he's drawn a line in the sand. Now, a couple of years ago at Bible school, we drew a permanent line in our carpet. Right here. Right here. Brother Anthony did it. I pawned it all on him. I will not accept responsibility for that. But we have a line. This drawn. And God has drawn a line in the sand. Paul did it right here in this text. This is the line in the sand. If you're in Christ, you must no longer do what the Gentiles do. As hard as it may be sometimes, as tempting as it might be to go back over to that other side, you must not. You must not do what the Gentiles do. On one side, we see the condition of the believer, and on the other side, the condition of the non-believer. You know the old cliche, you can't straddle the fence? You can't. You're on one side or you're on the other. You're either an unbeliever or you're a believer. And if you're a believer and you're on this side of the fence, you're progressing towards Christ. You're growing in Him, learning more about Him. The first point that I want us to look at this morning is the corruption of the non-believer. The corruption of the non-believer. Verses 17 through 19, this corruption is made clear. This is a picture of who you and I were prior to receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is exactly who we were. You might not like to profess it, but this is who you were. As we look at this text, we must be careful not to promote ourselves as Christians higher than we are. Because this is where we came from. Paul several times in Scripture warns the Christians on various occasions You're worried about them being liars. You're worried about them being thieves. You're worried about them being robbers and murderers. You're worried about them being drunkards. You're worried about them being this. You're all over society. Is that not what we do today? Did our Baptist Association in Bibb County not spend thousands and thousands of dollars to fight the anti-drinking situation in Bibb County? They did. It's a fact. They did. And how many Christians are caught up in that? Those drunkards, we got to keep the alcohol. Those drunkards. But what they don't realize was as such were some of you. It don't matter how many thousands of dollars you throw at a problem. If they don't have Christ, you will not fix it. Don't hear me saying that we should not fight against problems. But what I'm saying is this, is you will never solve the problem until Christ solves the problem. That's the only way to do it. As we look at this text, we must understand that the drunkard, that used to be me years ago. I'd just go out and get drunk if I wanted to, my weekend, do whatever I want to do. The liar, that was me. The vilest offender, that was me. Don't think it was just me, because that's such for some of you. Drunkards, liars, thieves, fornicators, adulterers, murderers, God-haters, slanderers. That's who we were. And that's who many people are today. Look at this text. In verse 18, the first thing that God points out to us is their hardness of hearts is the root of all of this problem. Look at verse 18. He says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them. And all this, he says, note that this is not in numerical order. He sums it up and says in verse 17, I say and testify, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles. They're futile in their minds. They're futile in their thinking. The futility of minds, they're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from God. They're ignorant. Why? Due to their hardness of heart. That's why. You see, it truly is a heart condition in man. It's the hardness of heart that is the very root of all of these problems. Paul indicates that the root of the problem here is the heart. All of it below, everything that's listed else in this text, has its derivative being in the hardness of heart, being right there. In verse 18, we also see that they are darkened in their understanding. They're darkened in their understanding. Although, how many of you know those folks that the truth is right in front of them, but they can't see it? The truth is right there. You're telling them the truth. The truth is being proclaimed to them. It's all around them. Creation is evidence of God. The sky is blue. The trees are green. The waters are flowing. And yet they deny every bit of it. No, there's no God. He didn't create anything. It's all just happenstance. It all just worked out that way. There's no purpose here. They're darkened in their understanding. They can't see. Have any of y'all ever been to DeSoto Caverns? You ever been there? You ever been in there and you go down into the cavern tour and they got all these benches down in there and you sit down on the bench and then they have lights on in there and then they start to turn those lights off. And as those lights go off, it gets darker and it gets darker and it gets darker. And when the last light goes off, the guide of the tour will let you know you're in absolute darkness at this point. You can wave your hand in front of your face. You can do like this. You can't see anything. Even though there are other people in the room with you, if they didn't say a word, you'd never know they were there. Even though they're right there beside you. But why can't you see them? Because you are in darkness. You can't see anything. You are in absolute darkness. Verse 18 also tells us that they are ignorant of reality. They're ignorant of reality. The non-believer is ignorant of reality. Being in darkness keeps them from being able to see. And if they're in darkness, they can't see. And if they can't see, they can't see the truth. And being ignorant of the facts makes the judgment even worse upon them. This is an example of those today who read God's Word, they study God's Word, they proclaim God's Word, but they don't know God's Word. How many of those people do you know? They proclaim it. They read it. They study it. There are scholars on TV that have entire series, and hopefully you don't get caught up in them, but the History Channel, the Learning Channel, the Science Channel, all on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and how this is a fact, and this is a fact, and this is a fact, and half of it's not even true. Half of it's not even true. They are ignorant of the facts. They are ignorant of reality. We see that in verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They can't see, therefore they don't know. Before the hand of God changed my life, this was a perfect example of me. This is the perfect example of me. Being ignorant of the facts makes judgment upon me even worse at that point in my life. I knew all the facts about Christianity. I knew Jesus was the Son of God. I knew Jesus came on this earth and was born of a virgin named Mary. I knew that He lived a sinless life and that He died on the cross and that everybody that believed in Him would have eternal life. And I said, well, if that's all it takes, well, then I believe that Jesus came, that He lived a sinless life, that He was buried, He crucified, buried, and that He rose from the dead on the third day. I believe that. But although I knew those facts, I had no concept of the divine purpose of those facts. And that's where, when I say it up front, if you have a confession but no procession, there's only digression. You can know all the facts. You can know the name Jesus, you can profess the name Jesus, you can lay claims to the name Jesus, but if you are not going towards Jesus, you're only going away from Jesus. And the problem is this, is that I've confessed it, and you convince yourself that you've confessed it, you're good, so your digression becomes your doom, and you don't even know it. Because you're not progressing towards Christ. And God's Word specifically tells us that those who are true in the faith, they will progress towards Him. You will go towards Him. If you are not going towards Him, you're in big trouble. You're in trouble. I knew who He was. I knew He was in the grave for 3 days, but I had no understanding of the significance of His burial and His resurrection. I had no understanding of that. It was beyond me. Verse 19, the non-believer, they have given themselves up to sensuality. Now, what is that? The word here in the Greek text typically would be used to denote that of some kind of sexual gratification, so to speak. But that's not necessarily always the case. Sexuality could be many different things. It's anything that you seek to desire pleasure from that replaces God. I desire pleasure in going to play golf. I desire pleasure in going hunting or going fishing. I desire pleasure in soap operas. I get my pleasure from this. I get my pleasures from that. If your pleasures are something other than the foundation of Christ, that's the sexuality that Paul is talking here. He's talking about. It's not a picture. Is this not a picture of us prior to Jesus Christ? That your passions and your desires lay elsewhere other than God. Prior to Christ, I know that I was self-focused. I was self-centered. Nothing that I desired was for the glory of God. It was for the glory of me. It was what I wanted, what time I wanted to do it, when and how I wanted to do it. We also see in verse 17 that their efforts are futile. For the non-believer, their efforts are futile. Now, it says in verse 17, in the futility of their minds. Now, this lets us know about the thinking concept, the mind, the thinking ability of the non-believer. Their thinking ability is hampered. It is because they're in darkness. They can't see. They can't see. They're ignorant of the truth. They're ignorant of the truth. Every single effort they put forth is futile. It doesn't matter. It's pointless. There's no end to it. How many people are walking through life doing good deeds, performing good acts of charity, and doing so in futility. They actually think that it's getting them somewhere. I had some friends who, they were building a house. And in building the house, they went and they contracted a builder. And they had an architectural firm that drew up the plans. They gave the plans to the builder, and the builder began to build. Well, they get to going through the process, and one of the persons building the house, the wife of the couple, she goes in and says, you know, right now it's just framing and a roof, and they got the walls, but there's no sheetrock or any of that stuff up yet. And she walks in and she's looking around and she said, you know, something's just not right. And she said, I can't figure out what it is, but there's something that's just not right. She asked her husband, and he gets to look and says, yeah, something just doesn't appear right. I'm just not sure what it is. And so she went over to where the door would be in this particular room, and there was no door yet. But she said, you know, the door would be about yay tall, and if we were to open that door, it's going to hit this roof because the ceiling's going to come down so far from where this studding and all this stuff is and the framework. The sheetrock's going to be down this far. That door won't open. It's going to hit the ceiling. We can't. Something's wrong. We got to talk to the builder. So they go to the builder. And the builder took the plans, and he looked at it, and he said, you know what? Hey, yeah, I've got it all figured out. We're going to put it all up. We're building. We're going along. We're getting it all done. And the next thing you know, every single bit of that effort was in vain because it was wrong. Well, he goes back, and he looks at the plans, and they get to looking, and they start measuring, and they're like, it's wrong. All the walls on the house are up. The roof has been placed. Everything's done. And it's pointless. It's absolutely pointless. They were going to have to tear out everything and redo the whole thing from the ground up. And the builder said, I don't have the money to do that. And then the couple said, well, but we paid you to do it right. He said, well, I don't know how we're going to fix this. And so they were in this big dilemma. But you know what the root of the problem was? He thought he had it right. He thought he was doing it perfect. He thought he was doing it good. Look at this stuff. Look at what I'm building. Look at how it's all coming together. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? And in the very end, when it mattered, it was worthless. How many people are going through life, think they got everything going for them? They got everything. It's all right. It's all. Everything's good. Everything's perfect. Everything's wonderful. And then you're going to step off into eternity, and it's not right. The difference in the story is that this builder could physically go back and make things right. When you step off into eternity, there's no do-overs. There's no second chances. The efforts were futile. Verse 18 also shows us that they are alienated from the life of God. And this is kind of the summation of all of these things. It starts off because they have hardened hearts. That's the root of it. But the conclusion of the hardened heart is that they are alienated from the life of God. They're alienated from the life of God. This is the culmination of all of the above. Prior to Christ Jesus, I had a hard heart. I had a hardened heart. I was in darkness. I knew the facts, but I was ignorant of divine truth. I did good, but my efforts were futile. And although I was alive, I was dead in sin. I was alienated from the life of God. Now, this is where a lot of people have a hard time contemplating what's going on in the life of a person here, because Paul makes it clear multiple times that you and I are dead in sin and trespasses. And then I had one prominent Southern Baptist preacher that stood up one day and said, well, it makes no sense for those sovereignty of God men to stand and say that you are dead when you're not dead, you're alive. Because alive people can make a choice. A dead person can't make a choice. That's exactly right. If you are dead in your sins and trespasses, you can't make, you are darkened. You are in darkness. You are without the truth. Even though it's in front of you, you can't see it. You are reliant upon the Lord God Almighty to reach down and to shake you and to stir you with the Holy Spirit of God and call you to repentance. You are absolutely 100% dependent upon God. There is nothing that you can do. And so we want proof of that. In Luke chapter 9, verse 59 and 60, to another he said, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." His father was dead. And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead." Well, how can dead people bury dead people? Well, that's because you can be physically alive and spiritually dead. That's the point. "I am calling you to life," Jesus said. "You must no longer do what Gentiles do. You have been called unto me," Christ Jesus. Christ says you've got to forsake everything that they do, and now you've got to start doing what we do. "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you," as for the Christian, "go and proclaim the kingdom of God." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. "She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." I don't want to exalt anybody, but Gammy, I boasted on you yesterday. I said that comment. I wish we had more folks like Florence Jenkins that would pray day and night. Listen to this. "But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." You worried about yourself? Then you're a walking dead person. Even though you're alive physically, you are dead spiritually. Ephesians 2:1, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, he's not talking about a physical sense. He's talking about the spiritual aspect. That your spirit is dead. You are without life. You are without hope until Christ intervenes. Listen to what Dr. John Piper said here. He said, concerning this passage in Ephesians 4:17-24, he said, every one of us is in that condition until the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ breaks in and melts the hardness of heart. And it dispels the darkness and unites us to life, to the life of God, and makes us new creatures through faith in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who does that. It's the power of God. Salvation is the power of God to all who believe. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Secondly, we see the non-believer, and now we see from corruption to completion. From corruption to completion. Look at the transformation that happens here. He's laid the framework. He said, this is who you were. This is who you were outside of Christ. This is the picture of the non-believer. Now he says, here's the completed picture. Here's the picture of completion. And we're going to look at just these first two verses, and then we'll finish the next part of this next week. But Ephesians 4:20-21, he says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught Him as the truth is in Jesus." Now, we've got to remember who Paul is talking to here. He's talking to the church in the city called Ephesus. He's writing a letter to the church. Not lost people, to the church. But Paul anticipates two scenarios here. The first scenario that Paul anticipates in this text is that true church members, genuine believers, will be hearing the words that he's speaking. Now, let me give you an example of what the early New Testament church went like. They would open the letter that Paul sent around, and they would read the letter. They would open the letter of Matthew's gospel, and they would read the letter. And then they would have elders and key lay people that would stand, and they would proclaim that letter. They would expand on it, expound on it. They would preach from God's Word. And so that's what we do. So what Paul understood here is that there's two possible scenarios of what's of the here. There's going to be, first of all, the true believers that are hearing the Word of God. He knows that when he writes this to the church at Ephesus, that there will be true believers there in the church at Ephesus that hear the Word of God, that they will hear this and receive this. Look at verse 17. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." You must no longer. The church must no longer. And speaking to the church, he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now the Gentile word, the word Gentile here in the Greek is the word ethnos. It's where we get our word ethnic. It literally means nations. Right? That's what it literally means. You will not walk, you must not walk as the other nations do. You're different. You're set apart. You're a different nation now. Have y'all heard the saying, our citizenship is not here, our citizenship is in heaven? Well, what is citizenship tied to? It's tied to a nation. You're a citizen of a nation. And what Paul says is you must no longer walk as all these other nations are walking. You're in a different nation now. You're in a different nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're a chosen race. Not white people, not black people, not Latinos, not Hispanics. God's people. God's people. A holy nation. The words of Peter are synonymous with what Paul is telling us here. When God calls you out of darkness, you're no longer a part of the corrupt nation anymore. You're in the pure nation. You are now holy and you're set apart for His purposes and His kingdom. Those who are truly in the gospel, they recognize that from which they've been saved. You can look back and say, you know what? I used to have a hardened heart, but God saved me. You'll recognize that. I used to have a hardened heart, but God saved me. I used to be in darkness, but God showed me light. I used to be ignorant of the gospel, but God has now made me wise. I used to be one who lacked restraint and practiced the things of my flesh, but God has given me victory over the flesh. Do you recognize how freeing that is? I don't know if you're like me. But if you are, in any sense of the imagination, there are times where I'll reflect on who I used to be. And there are times, and this is a glimpse into the pastor's life, there are times where I've sat in my house, Christie's away, the kids are gone, and I'll sit in my house, whether it's in my office, or one night it was in my living room, and I'll just sit and cry. Because I know who I was. And I know I'm not worthy. And I know that I am totally different than what I used to be. And it's all because God. Because He intervened in my life. All efforts of my life used to be in vain. They were in futility. They were pointless and they were meaningless. As good as I thought they were, and as far as I thought they were carrying me, come the end, it would be worthless. But God gave me purpose. I used to be alienated from the life of God. I was dead in sins and trespasses, but God has adopted me and given me life. He's brought me in to His family through the spirit of adoption and given me life. True believers in the church, they know these truths. They know these things. And Paul says, this is the difference. This is who you were. This is who you are. You must not go back and do these things anymore. And if you confess, you will progress. You will get away from these things and you will grow in the truth and understanding of God. You will. And if you are not, you're digressing. Ephesians 4:20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That's not the way you learned Him. To think that you can go on living in this state, it's not the way you learned Christ. It shouldn't have been the way you learned Christ. Those who are genuine in their walk with Christ have learned Christ. Now, this is where I'm talking about progression. This is progression. Remember, I confess, then I progress. If I'm not progressing, I'm digressing. He says, this is not the way you learned. Learned. Are you learning? Are you learning? Are you being taught? Are you being taught the truths of God, and are you learning more about Christ? Do you know more right now than you did yesterday when you went to bed? Will you know tomorrow more than what you know today about the Lord your God? Are you learning? What do you know? What are you being taught by the Spirit of God, by the church leaders, by your Sunday school teachers? It is critical that each of us evaluate ourselves in regards to these facts. Right? I know some of you sleepy. I need to go get some water splashed on some of you this morning. But let me tell you something. I want you to pay attention right here. This is the most important part of this whole sermon. Okay? Right here. Ephesians 4:20. This is not the way you learned Christ. This is critical. Because there's another group that Paul talks about. He says, this is for the church member. I'm writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. This is for the church member. Y'all are listening. Y'all are going to understand. You're going to be able to look back and say, yes, that was my life. This is my life. And here's the evidence of I'm learning. Here's the evidence of my progression, that I'm going towards Christ. But there's another group. There's another group in the church. No, in the church, there's another group. Paul assumes in verse 21... that not only will the believers of the church hear His word, but the non-believers at Ephesus will hear His words as well. Just because Paul is writing to the church, he did not take it for granted that those who were listening would be true believers and would have an understanding of the depths of the gospel. Look at verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Friends, these indicators are not optional. This isn't something that, well, yeah, I'm going to try to do that, but I don't have to do that. No, this is not an option. There's no option for you here. The only way that anybody will ever have eternal life is stated right here. This passage, believe it or not, is the gospel. It is stated right here. One, he says, you have heard about Jesus. Look what he says in verse 20. Go back at your text in verse 20. But that is not the way you have learned Christ. Well, how did you learn about Him? Somebody told you about Him. You heard about Jesus. The first thing we look at is, you've heard about Jesus. You've heard about the Old Testament prophecies concerning Him. You've heard about the incarnation and the virgin birth. You've heard about His deity, how He's God in the flesh. You heard about His sinless life. You heard about His death on the cross. His death on the cross includes the blood He shed and the sinless life that He gave on that cross. The scourging that He endured in going to that cross. You know the truth about His burial. You know the truth about His resurrection. You know the truth about His ascension. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard about Him. But secondly, you can't just hear about Him and know the facts. Because as we've already seen, Paul says you can know the facts and you can be ignorant of the truth. Secondly, not only have you heard about Him, you were taught in Him. You were taught in Him. You have been given ears to hear and understand. How many times does the Lord Jesus in the Bible say, he who has ears, let him hear? What in the world is He talking about? He's talking about those whom God has awakened and given ears to be able to hear and receive the truth of God. He who has ears, let him hear. If Christ has given you ears to hear, then you have an obligation to be obedient. You're obliged to Him. Being taught by Christ is not an option. It's not an option. It is mandatory. No one will ever say, I have been saved by Christ, but I refuse to learn Christ. No one will ever be able to say that. You can never say, I confess Christ, but I refuse to learn about it. You can't. You can't do that. It is mandatory that if you confess, you must also progress. You must also learn. It's mandatory. Listen to Luke chapter 8, verse 16 through 18. No one, this is backing up what I'm telling you, right? So I'm not lying. No one after lighting a lamp, how many of you would say that in Christ you've seen the light? No one after lighting a lamp covers it up or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that all those who may enter in can see that light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Hold on right there. Don't go anywhere. Now that ought to shake your boots. There's nothing you can hide from God. There is nothing that will not be made known. Nothing. I've heard pastor after pastor give illustration about this, how, you know, one day you're going to get into heaven, there's going to be a big movie screen, and every one of your thoughts are going to be played up there for everybody to see. I've heard some say that. Yeah, I've heard some say that, you know, well, what if you could take one of the jump drives of today in computer world, and you could plug it into your brain and you could download it, all your thought process and everything you've ever done in your mind and all this stuff, and then you could plug it in for all the world to see. You know, some crazy analogies, right? But the truth is that God already knows. God has already seen your perverse thoughts, the wickedness that lies within your heart with lying and deceit, hatred, bitterness, gossip, and slander. Nothing is hidden. There's nothing secret that will not be made known and come to light. Now, 18. Take care then of how you hear. This is the mirrors again. Take care then of how you hear. For the one who has heard, the one who hears, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Well, what does that mean? You remember when I told you the story about the builder? He thought he had it all. He thought he had it right. He was going to get his big paycheck. I did it just right. Everything's great. Everything's perfect. Everything's wonderful. But it was wrong. And in the end, when he thought he had it all, it'll all be taken away. Take note of what's being said in this text. This is not talking about people who were out there walking through the world in a lost, oblivious state. This is the one who has not, even when he thinks that he has. You think you have it. You think you know it. You think you've got it down. You think you've got it all figured out. And you think you're good. But in the end, what you think you have will be taken away. Mark chapter 4, 21 through 25. A synonymous story from Mark's Gospel. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still, more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. How many people are sitting in the church and they think they got it? But in the end, what they think they have will be taken away. The one who claims the salvation of Christ but knows nothing of Christ is in danger of having what he knows taken away. You say, well, I confessed. I know the facts. I know the Old Testament. I know Jesus came. I know the virgin birth. I know He lived a sinless life. I know He was crucified on the cross. I know. But knowing is not enough. It's not enough. This is not what you learned by Christ. What you learned by Christ is the one who knows is the one who will progress towards Him. You will grow in Him. You will desire Him. You will desire His people. You will desire His Word. Oh, how grievous it will be to claim salvation, to lay hold of it, and for God to snatch it away from you in the end. If you say you're in Christ, if you say you know Christ, then subject yourself to the teachings of Christ. If you have never had ears to hear, if you don't know what it means to desire the truths of God, then I'll plead with you now to humble yourself before and ask Him to give you ears to hear. Ask Him to give you a heart to desire Him. There's no options. There's no options. You will either grow towards Him or you will never be in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your infinite grace. We thank You that You do give us ears to hear. And Father, for us as the church, those who are truly in Christ, Father, we rejoice. Father, how great the Father's love for us as we sang this morning. Father, how great is Your love for those who You love, who Father, who now love You. Father, we love You because You first loved us. You stirred us to life. You brought us out of darkness and You showed us the light. You took away the futility of our minds and our thinking and You gave us purpose. You took away our ignorance and You gave us wisdom. And Father, You took us out of death, being alienated from the life of God, and You gave us eternal life that we might live forever. Father, I pray for each one of these saints here this morning, Father, that they would understand the deep, deep importance of growing towards You, of subjecting themselves to You and to Your Word and to Your teaching every single day of our lives. Father, unless we progress, we digress. And if we digress, Father, how close are we to being in danger of the one who will proclaim in the end only to have it taken away? Father, I ask that You would work amongst Your people. Stir hearts and stir minds. In Jesus' name, amen.